tonight at 6 o'clock. Well, we're almost to Christmas. 1 week from today. You ready? Yeah, I have a sure. Nobody's giving me a, yeah, we're ready, woo! Have you bought all your gifts? I guarantee you Walmart's going to be a little busy this week. This is an exciting and this is a special time of year. I tend to base each year of ministry off Christmas. It's the end of 1 year and it's the start of a new one. I look around the room, and I'm not going to really look up right now because I'll get emotional, but in the room, there's moments of great difficulty we've gone through, and there's also moments of great praise that some of you are here and God's working in your lives, and I'm thankful. This morning, we're going to look at something that you see a lot this time of year. No, we're not going to talk about Santa or elves or reindeer this morning. We're going to talk about the first Christmas together. But before we start, let's pause and pray real quick. Father, we give thanks. And God, we've already prayed for today. I know that. But Father, I intentionally pray right now that we could focus in what you have for us from the greatest story of all, the Christmas story. Be with us the next few moments in your name. Amen. Well, I have some props on the stage this morning to help us with our time together. And I don't want to break them. Got some props here that we're going to use for our sermon today. Oh, something broke. It already was broken, but anyway. The nativity scene is something that we see a lot of places this time of year. Each part of the nativity scene plays a huge part of the first Christmas, a special part. This morning, I'm not going to focus on all of it, but I want to focus in on four of the main characters that played a big part of the first Christmas story, characters that we see in the nativity scene. The first character I want to talk about is probably the most famous besides baby Jesus, and that is Mary. The first Christmas story starts out with a young girl named Mary. Many biblical scholars or professors or people that have studied this age time and this part of history would tell you Mary was around the age of 12 to 14. Mary, she was a poor peasant girl. As with most peasant girls in this time of history, she would have been illiterate. She probably would have really had to work for anything she would get, food-wise or whatever. For lack of better words, you could say Mary was poor. Mary's knowledge of Scripture would have been limited to what she had memorized at home, maybe what her parents or others told her, or what she had heard in the synagogue. So all the Scripture Mary knew, she had memorized. From everything you read and hear about Mary, she would have not been extraordinary at all by the world's standards. Many would not have thought much of her. Mary, she was pretty much, you could label, a nobody. And she lived in a nobody town, really. A nothing town in the middle of nowhere. But God, you see, here we go in the Christmas story. God had huge plans for this young girl that the world labeled nobody. God used this nobody for him. And we see this in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. You see, this morning, God is in the business of taking nobodies by the world's standards and making them somebody through him and for him. God has never looked at our location. He looks at our obedience and faith. This week, one of you asked me, summarize the Christmas story. I said, okay, grace, obedience, and faith. That's my three words. When the angel Gabriel showed up to Mary in Luke 1, Mary had no clue what was happening or what was really getting ready to happen. We read in Luke 1, verses 28 through 33, what the angel said to Mary that night. Luke 1, verses 28 through 33. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In verse 29, we read that Mary, she was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I don't know about all you this morning, but if I was laying in my bed at night, I was 12, 13, 14 years old, and an angel shows up and tells me that, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be, "Yes, this is great news." I'm pretty sure I'd be overwhelmed, a bit worried, maybe a bit skeptical, and probably, I'd be scared to death. I honestly would have laughed or wanted to cry. But we see right away in that text we just read, and we see right away at the beginning of the Christmas story, the faith and obedience of Mary in her response. Look at verse 34 of Luke 1 with me. It's right here. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. I think all of us would ask that question. I hear what you're saying. How's it going to happen? "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Mary was asking Gabriel the most obvious question that she could ask. But this morning, do yourself a favor. Together, let's not focus on what Mary is asking. Catch and listen and see what Mary is not asking. Mary is not asking, "Can you do it?" That's not what she's saying. Mary's asking, "How will you do it?" There's a big difference there. She already had faith. She already had belief. She's not saying, "Can you?" She's asking, "How will you?" What we see in Luke 1:34 is the faith of Mary. Mary's belief in God is so strong, she isn't even doubting him for a second. And Mary, let me remind you, is 12, 13, or 14 years old. I'll be honest with all you this morning. I find myself asking the question, "Can God do it?" way, way too much. I come up in my mind with a list of reasons why God can't, and I let those can'ts dictate my belief. We all need to change our question from "Can God do it?" to "How will God do it?" How will God do it? What we see happening at the very start of the Christmas story is an example of faith and obedience. An example we should all strive to have. I love the response that we see Mary say in verse 38 of Luke 1. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary, in this moment and in this verse, demonstrates for all of us what real faith looks like. Faith that's 100% committed to whatever God asks. There are not too many verses in Scripture that mean as much to me as this one. It's had a big impact on my life. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. And she showed us all faith and obedience. The second character is actually some characters. Shepherds. Group of shepherds. Who would have ever thought that a group of dirty shepherds would be the first to find out about the birth of Jesus on the first Christmas? But that's exactly what we see happening in Luke 2, starting in verse 8, where we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel," in verse 9, "of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I don't know if you ask yourself questions when reading Scripture. I find myself doing that a lot. I've known about the shepherds in the Christmas story my whole life, but I still sometimes find myself asking, why did God first announce his birth to shepherds? I find it fascinating why he did. And I also find it highly and very motivating. It shows us so much about who our Savior is. You see, being a shepherd in this time of history was not a glorious job. Shepherds were real down-to-earth people like you and me. They were common, hard-working folks. Many times the jobs of shepherding fell to the youngest in the family. We see this happen, if you recall, all the way back in the Old Testament to the story of David. The young boy in the family would have been the one in charge of the flock. Shepherds had bad reputations. They were the outcast of Israel. They were often looked down upon by others, and many thought them to be less. The nature of their work meant they could not observe Israel's ceremonial laws. They were considered unreliable and could not give testimony in law courts. They were a despised people. They probably smelled, had rags for clothes, and hadn't bathed for days at a time. When you study shepherds, you find out during this time of Jewish history, they were thought of thieves or robbers. And the only people in society that were thought of lower than them was those that were labeled lepers. Shepherds were not liked. When they would walk into a room, everybody would notice. I was thinking about that. If somebody walked in the back right now, and I hope nobody does, it'd be really awkward. We'd all turn and we'd all notice. When shepherds walked in a room, you probably would notice. This morning, it's so important. This holiday season, this Christmas season, it's so important to know who the shepherds were and where they came from. It's also important for us to look at why they were told first. It shows all of us. If you're a Christ follower, it shows all of us here today what we are to do. To this lowly group of men, the angels that night looked upon them and gave the highest theology. These despised, unwanted, unclean shepherds were the first to receive the announcement of the gospel. These men are the first to learn of the good news, the great joy that came to all people. These despised men hear it first. And how joy, how hope comes. It's through the birth of a Savior who's the Messiah and Lord. I feel often that we, and when I say we, church, I'm not pointing the finger at you, at we, myself included, put personal limits on who we tell Jesus about. What we see in our text this morning is that the gospel is for all. Jesus came for all. Even though society names unclean, unwanted, or not good enough, Jesus came for them. For those that might not look or act the way we do, Jesus came for them. For those that might have wronged us, wronged you and me, or maybe even are still wronging us today, Jesus came for them. The gospel is for all. Nothing about poverty prevents people from knowing God. God came for all people. So no matter who you are, what you're going through, what the world or even your family has labeled you, Jesus came for you. And we see this start with the lowly group of shepherds that were unwanted and unclean, and they are told first about the good news that came for all people. The angels not only give the gospel to the shepherds, they also give the true identity of Christ. Something fascinating about this section of scripture in Luke that I want to point out to you this morning is this. This is the only time we see all three titles of Jesus brought together in the Bible: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Jesus will save people from their sins. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that was promised to Israel. And most amazing, hear me today, is this. He is Lord of a few? No. He is Lord of all. He is God. He is maker of all. He is ruler of all. the next person that we need to character, the next person we need to look at, we talked about last week. Joseph. Joseph. He's the guy, if you heard me last week, that we often look past at Christmas time. But this guy named Joseph, his example of faith and obedience is one that we need to look at, even a week after we looked at it, and be challenged by. We read in Matthew 1 that Joseph, you know the story, Joseph was engaged to Mary. And just a few verses later in Matthew 1, everything changes for Joseph in Matthew 1:18. Mary looks at Joseph, her fiancé, and she tells him she's pregnant. And to take it further, she tells him she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This was a big deal then. This would be a big deal today. Mary had broken the promise of their engagement in the most unthinkable way. She was pregnant. And like I told you last week, Joseph was devastated. He felt betrayed. He felt alone. He felt stuck. This, what he was living through, was his worst nightmare. Joseph had trusted Mary to be faithful, to be a friend, to be his wife, to be devout. And he pledged his life to her. But here he is, feeling betrayed and left to the side. But Joseph, we know the story, he had a choice to make. He had to figure out what he was going to do with Mary for the rest of his life. His world had been turned upside down. His dreams of a family, of a future, he thought was over. You see, in this time of history, you heard me say it last week, Joseph had every legal right to pretty much throw Mary to the wolves. To even possibly have her stoned, which was a punishment during this time. He could have publicly shamed her by bringing her before the religious leaders and experts, the authorities, resulting in her to be ruined. Or Joseph, he could try to walk away quietly, divorce her, and avoid her public shame. But what's amazing about this and why I'm taking time to repeat this again like we talked about last week is it's because it's something that we need to know and we need to grab a hold of is Joseph showed mercy and grace. He loved Mary. You see, the Christmas story, far too often, we forget about this guy. He shows mercy and grace. He knew what could have happened or what would have happened to Mary if he had divorced her because of her infidelity. He knew she might be killed or kicked out of her family and be shunned by her community. He knew that she'd barely survive and that she'd spend the rest of her life begging, borrowing, and stealing for her and her new baby to survive. But Joseph was a good man. We read that in Scripture. He was a faithful, godly man. He knew deep down that he wouldn't want this for his family. So he does what he thinks is best. And we read this in Matthew. He decides to walk away or to divorce Mary quietly. But God, here we go again. But God. But God had other plans for Joseph. Just when he thought he had it all figured out, and God shows up in a big way. How often does that happen to us? Finally have it figured out. But God. Change of plans. God throws curveballs, doesn't he? And here's Joseph in his mind. He has it all figured out. He goes to bed one night just like he did every other night. But this wasn't a different night. This was a different night. He went to sleep and everything in his life once again would change. Once again, everything would be flipped upside down. But this time, in a good way. God sent an angel to Joseph in his dream, just like God had sent an angel to Mary while she was sleeping. And the angel spoke to Joseph. God spoke to Joseph through the angel. And God is telling Joseph the fulfillment of prophecy. The long-awaited promise of the Messiah was here. The angel looks at Joseph and he tells Joseph that he should take Mary home to be his wife. And to make things less confusing, the angel looked at Joseph and tells him that child that Mary's holding, carrying, is going to be miraculously born. And it was miraculously conceived. It was not the result of adultery. The angel tells Joseph that Mary had been chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. Hearing all this for Joseph had to be powerful. But it also had to be overwhelming. You see, I think we forget that when we study and read the Bible. We forget that these characters, these people that play a huge part, felt real emotion. Before the angel leaves, Joseph gives Joseph one more task. He looks at Joseph and tells him to name the baby Jesus. And we talked about that last week, what that meant. But I love what happens next in our story of Joseph in Matthew 1. We read it in Matthew 1, verse 24. That when Joseph woke up from his dream, he immediately obeyed. Question, since last week, how have you been doing with obeying? What has God asked you to do this last week? Yes, we talked about him last week. Here we are revisiting him a week later. Obedience, obedience, obedience. I ask you the question, how are you doing with obeying what God is asking? Joseph obeyed without questioning God or laying down his own conditions or telling God, I'll do it if you do this. No, Joseph got up and immediately obeyed. He didn't ask for another night's sleep. That was a weird night's sleep. I need another one. No, he immediately got up and obeyed. He was willing to obey every single command of God. Joseph wasn't going to walk away from Mary. He could have. He's going to grab Mary by the hand. Look at his fiance. Say, Mary, you look more beautiful now than you did the day I first met you. Hand in hand, let's follow God. Because his ways are the right ways. And what he desires, I desire for us. He didn't know what exactly was ahead, but he knew God was with them. What God was asking Joseph to do was hard. It was not an easy assignment. Nothing God said to Joseph made sense by earthly standards. But Joseph knew and trusted God. He got up and obeyed and continued to obey. The fourth person, or I should say group of people, we actually don't know how many of them there were. And Brian started our look at the Christmas story a few weeks ago, talking about the wise men. No nativity, it seems, is complete without those three little guys on the right. See them there? Something tells me it wasn't exactly like that, that first Christmas. I mean, all standing the same right distance apart. I mean, maybe, I don't know. We read about these wise men in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and when it rose and have come to worship him." We actually know very, very little about the Magi or the wise men. Their story is contained only 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2. A lot about what we hear and read about the wise men comes outside of the Bible, and it's educated guesses about who they were and where they came from. Even when we don't know a lot about them, they are still very, very important. We would not have them in Scripture if their story and example did not matter. They have something to show us and to teach us. One of the most fascinating aspects of their story is that the wise men had to search. They had to search diligently. They had to search for Jesus. It was not an easy search for them to find him. And honestly, they went out looking for Jesus in all the wrong places at first. They first went to the places of royalty in the pursuit of Jesus, and they didn't find him there. But this didn't stop their search. How many times do when we meet a dead end or a moment of difficulty in following and searching and seeking Jesus, do we stop? The wise men, the Magi, they wanted to see Jesus. Then they hear that he might be in Bethlehem, of all places, Bethlehem. So they traveled there. Just imagine with me this small town and these magi showing up, going door to door, seeking, searching, and looking for Jesus. They had left the palaces, and now they were in a no place town looking for Jesus. Then they finally knock on that right door, and they find Jesus with Mary and Joseph. The Bible tells us they were overjoyed when they finally found Jesus, and that they bowed down and worshiped him in Matthew 2:11. We don't know. Remember I said educated guesses. We don't know how long it took for them to find Jesus, how long they searched, but they kept on searching. Jesus mattered, so they kept on searching. Does following Christ matter to you? Or does the 401k, the future retirement, the brand new car? Listen, I'm not trying to step on toes. But if Jesus matters, you seek him and you search him. The Bible tells us that. You will find Jesus when you seek and search for him with all your heart. They kept on searching. And when they found him, they bowed down and worshiped. Today, listen, church, today we don't have to seek or search for Jesus. He shows up to us in and through his word. Promises made, promises kept. But we must keep on searching. We must keep on searching in his word. We must keep on digging in to his promises. The wise men obeyed and followed and searched for God. 2,000 years later, we can learn important lessons from this group of men. We all must seek Jesus. And when we find him, we must bow down and worship the one true King. This morning, we looked at four characters who played a huge part in the first Christmas. As we close our time together this morning, I want to leave you with a few things to challenge you from the characters of Christmas. The first thing to challenge you, the first thought, is to go and tell like the shepherds. Go and tell like the shepherds. I told you earlier that the shepherds finding out about the birth of Jesus was important. Remember? It was also motivating. Here's why. In Luke 2:16 through 20, this is what we read about the shepherds that night. If you want to turn there, you can. Luke 2:16 through 20. So they hurried off. They is the shepherds. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And in verse 17 of Luke 2, we read, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. What had been told to them? It was what the angel said to them. Good news for all people. And in verse 19, we read, but Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Then these group of shepherds, we read it here, returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which is just as they had been told. The shepherds that night were about a mile, give or take, from Bethlehem when the angels showed up that night. What we see in the text that we just read is that they hurried off to find Jesus. But they were filled with joy, hope, good news had come. I can just imagine, and I kind of almost smile and laugh when I think about it, but these group of outcasts jumping for joy, earnestly probably running, seeking to find Jesus, and probably everybody they came in contact with, they're probably like, hey, guess what? And I bet a lot of the people they came in contact with were like, what in the world is going on? I can just imagine them searching for Jesus with urgency because the Savior had come. Then they find him. They see their Savior They see their good news. They see their hope. Imagine that moment with me. We don't know how long the shepherds stayed, but we do know that they left spreading the word of what they'd seen and been told. The shepherds are great examples for us today. When they saw Jesus, they spread the word. They heard the good news from the angels, and they responded just like Joseph and Mary. They responded with immediate obedience. They couldn't be quiet, though. They had witnessed with their own eyes the Savior. They had experienced Jesus firsthand, and they were going to tell everyone about him. We don't do this. We hear the good news of the gospel. We read it. And maybe we even experience Jesus. But then unfortunately, selfishly, we choose to be quiet. It's a choice. If I'd be real personal with you, this is the time of year where most of us, myself included, I said real personal, when I'm around family that needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ the most, I'm quiet. And I know I'm not the only one in this room. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's rejection. I don't know if it's hurdles, obstacles, or whatever. But I choose to be quiet. And here's this group of outcasts, unwanted, deemed unclean. Let's spread the word. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, take the challenge of the shepherds. Give us in our Christmas story and spread the word. Don't choose to be quiet. The Savior has come and is coming again. We see in the text that the shepherds saw Jesus. We read it here. They saw him, they experienced him, then they returned back home, back to their flock. The shepherds went back to their duties as new men. They had experienced Jesus. So even back to their hard, unwanted, unclean job that society didn't think much of, they returned worshiping God and letting everyone know who he was. So no matter who you are and what job you have this morning, share the good news of Jesus that is for all people. Let us teach it. Let us treasure it. And let us tell everyone about it forever. The next thing I want you to hear or take from the sermon, God can use you. God can use you. Far too often today, we don't feel good enough. We come home or we go to church. We hear what's said. And we leave feeling unqualified. Hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. God took 12 ordinary men from all different backgrounds and changed the world. God looks at faith and obedience, not your resume or how many conferences or mission trips you've gone on. God looks at faith and obedience. We see this in our story this morning. Mary was a young, poor teenager from a village that no one really cared about. And God used her. God not only used her, he chose her to carry out the most important story in history. God wants to come into your life, each of us here, and lead. God has a plan for all of us here. Listen, even if you're like, I'm older, I'm retired, I don't know what that plan is, God still has a plan for you. Don't for a second count yourself out. It breaks my heart when people leave church feeling unqualified. God can use you. Don't count yourself out. Choose to say yes like Mary and Joseph. God calls all types of people to do his work. Mary's example teaches us all that if we make ourselves available to God, he will use us regardless of how equipped we feel we are. The third thing, trust God. Trust God. Mary didn't know how God was going to do it. We see her in that section of scripture we looked at. But she trusted a known God with the unknown future. Nothing made sense to Joseph. But when God showed up, Joseph listened and trusted God. We today must have faith in God. We must trust God in everything. We must daily build on our faith through digging into His words. We must have faith in the known and in the unknown. God is faithful in the known, and God is faithful in the unknown. Man, have I experienced that this year being a pastor. We have a known God, and He is faithful. Have faith like Mary today. Have faith like Joseph today. Fully trust and believe in God's power to deliver on His promises, no matter how impossible they may seem. God is in the business of making what might seem impossible possible through Him. The final thing to hear and know this morning from the characters of Christmas: follow and obey. Follow and obey. Each character we looked at today did two things. They followed God and they obeyed God. Mary followed God in an unknown future. She was pregnant. And she was a young girl. Joseph trusted God and got up and obeyed everything God asked him right after his world had been turned completely upside down. A group of outcasts called shepherds hurried off to see Jesus and followed him for the rest of their lives. A group of magi, wise men, saw a star and followed. Every character today shows us the need to follow a known God and do what He says. That is faith. We can't sit still and do nothing. We can't, as James says, just be words. We must individually follow where God is leading, even if it's scary and overwhelming. We must, as a church, follow God even if it's scary and overwhelming. We must also remember following God means obeying and doing what He says. Obedience comes through daily walking with Jesus. Walk with Jesus today. Dig into His word today. Be challenged, each of you here, be challenged by the characters of the Christmas story that we looked at today. Christmas is more than a picture, a painting, or some glass characters. It's an example for all of us to be challenged from. Let us all be reminded. Let us all be challenged. Your Savior, your Messiah, the good news has come. And it's for all. Father, we give thanks today for the Christmas story, the example that we find. Father, I pray for those in the room this morning that are sitting there and overwhelmed with life, struggle, fear. Maybe they feel unwanted, unneeded, unqualified. Father, I pray that we step out in obedience and faith and choose to seek and follow You. God, You are God and You're good. Father, I pray that we have boldness to obey, boldness to follow, and this boldness to tell others about You. In Your name, amen.